I'd like to also add my words of welcome to all who have taken time to tune in tonight, and we trust that the Lord will bless us as He's already done so through the reading and praying and even our ministry and song. The Lord has been graciously near to us. Could I ask you to turn in God's Word to Luke's Gospel chapter 13. We read some verses from the beginning of this chapter, Luke's Gospel chapter 13. I'll read through to verse 9 tonight. But before we do so, we will ask the Lord to give us help in the reading and in the hearing of His precious Word. So let's just take another moment, please, to still ourselves in the presence of the Most High God, knowing that He is everywhere present, that He is there in your home, He is here in this building, and we thank the Lord for that. So let's ask for His help even now as we come to His precious Word. Let's pray. Our loving God and gracious Father, we give Thee thanks and praise, Lord, for the blessing that it has been to, Lord, hear Thy Word as it's been read already this evening. Lord, to come to it now and have the opportunity to read it and hear it once again. We thank Thee, Father, for a faithful translation. We give Thee thanks and praise that Thou hast given it into our hands. We think of the Word this morning, about those things that have been delivered over unto us. And Lord, surely this Word has been given to us, Lord, from Thee. Lord, I pray now as I come to read it, as I come to preach, that Thou would cleanse me in the precious blood, fill me full of the Holy Ghost, that I might be faithful unto Thee and unto this Word. I pray that Thou would take the Word tonight, that Thou would apply it by the power of the Holy Spirit, that sinners would be convicted, that those who are gathering in their home or in the car park, Lord, any who are out of Christ, that this night, Lord, would be the night of their salvation. Come, O God, we ask of Thee, visit us afresh, pour out Thy Spirit upon us, and we pray that in everything the Lord Jesus Christ Himself will be glorified and that honor will be brought to His name. Think of the sufferings of Thy dear Son. Look upon the face of Thine anointed. And Lord, we pray that he would see, even this night, the travail of his soul. And Lord, that he would rejoice, Lord, that sinners are brought savingly unto him. Lord, accept of our praise, that now we can cast ourselves upon thee and put ourselves into thy omnipotent hand. Take us up and use us for the glory of thy great name. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. So Luke's Gospel chapter 13, and commencing our reading at verse 1, let's hear the word of the living God. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower at Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. And then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 9 and trust the Lord will bless it to our hearts. It's upon the parable in verses 6 to 9 that I want to focus our attention this evening. It marks the end of a long evangelistic discourse by the Savior, which began in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. The word parable means to throw alongside, or the placing of one thing by the side of another. And a parable is simply an illustrative story. You don't have to have parallels in every part of a parable. And that is a danger when it comes to biblical interpretation. And that danger is when some seek to attribute to everything in the story some sort of spiritual meaning, and at times their imagination runs away with them. But this parable was not difficult to understand. C.H. Spurgeon wrote, "The parable is so simple that it needs no explanation, and therefore our Lord Jesus has not given any. At times he did explain the meaning of some of his other parables, either when he was asked, but even at times when he wasn't." The parable, it's a great follow-on to the preceding discourse that we find in the opening verses of the chapter. There, reports of tragic local news events are taken by the Lord and used to let his hearers know that though God spares some sinners and has longer patience with them than others, upon them still lies the necessity of repentance. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." If they would not repent, then God's vengeance would overtake them also. The tragedies and temporal judgments inflicted on some should have moved others to fear the Lord and turn to Him in repentance. The tower hadn't fallen on them. They weren't killed by Pilate's soldiers. They were still alive and listening to the word of the Lord. They still had some time, but it was borrowed time. It's not unusual to hear people talk about living on borrowed time. It's a pretty common expression. It may be used to describe someone who has survived a major accident or some health scare in which they might have died, and we say that they're living on borrowed time. What we mean by that is that someone is alive who in our eyes, and by all accounts really, should be dead. Yet the reality is we are all living on borrowed time. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Since the moment we were conceived, we were worthy of death, for we were all conceived with a sinful nature. And since our birth, our sinful nature has been expressed by the sins of commission, each one deserving of God's wrath, God's punishment, which is death. We all should be in hell at this very moment if we justly got what we deserved. But how is it that sinners live on borrowed time? If God is holy and just and righteous, if God hates sin, if God is a God of vengeance and a God of wrath, how is it that sinners are allowed to live on borrowed time? What is it that leads sinners to having time in which to repent, if it's not time that we deserve? Well, the answer is God's mercy. He holds back what we as sinners instantaneously deserve, giving them space in which to find grace. God this night, sinner, is once again giving you space in which to find grace. And that is what this parable is about. It's about God's patience and God's mercy. Now, the parable in itself is plain and straightforward. We read it there in verse 6, "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard." That's the setting of the story. Now, to us in our climate, this is not a very common thing, but in Israel, vineyards were very, very common. They still are to this day. In Christ's day, Palestine was a predominantly agricultural society, and the Savior, he therefore taught in many agricultural metaphors, analogies, illustrations, and parables, because everybody understood it. And Christ, he wanted people to understand the message that he was bringing to them. In this vineyard was a fruitless fig tree. And if things did not soon change, it would become fuel for the fire. And that's what I have entitled my sermon for this evening, Fuel for the Fire. And I want to consider this short parable in verses 6 to 9, under three headings. Firstly, I want to think about the cumbering of the ground. In this parable, we're told that this man had planted a fig tree and he came and sought fruit thereon, but found none. Turning to the man who looked after the vineyard, he says, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" Now, fig trees were very common in Israel. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 8, we find that Canaan was not only a land that flowed with milk and honey, but it was a land of vineyards and fig trees. Fig trees of that day, they grew to a height of about 25 feet, and sometimes they grew to a width of 20 feet. They were very fruitful, and their branches were often laden down with figs, sometimes bringing forth two harvests in the 1 year. They were full and leafy trees, providing great shade because of their density and size. In John chapter 1, verse 48, we read of Nathanael sitting under a fig tree on a hot day to get some shade, and the omniscient Lord Jesus saw him sitting there. Now, this particular fig tree, we read, was planted. The vineyard was not its natural situation. It did not spring up there, nor was it brought there by accident. It was not growing wild among the rocks or by the wayside, but a certain man had especially prepared a place for this fig tree in his vineyard, and he planted it there. Vineyards had probably the most prepared of all agricultural land. It was given the most attention. It was well watered. The plants were fertilized and tended to with pruning, and many vineyards had a wall around them, protecting the fruit trees from the devouring wild beasts. This was a perfect place in which a plant could grow and bring forth fruit. And that's why very commonly many Israelites, they planted fig trees in their vineyards. In Micah chapter 4, verse 4, we read of every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And again, we see that Christ's hearers, they had absolutely no difficulty in painting this picture in their mind. Here there was a particular fig tree planted in a very particular and prepared place. So this fig tree had been there for a while under culture and care, and had obviously become established as a mature tree on which one would expect to find figs. Now the spiritual application here is that the position of this fig tree that was planted in the vineyard is illustrative of those favored with the privileges and blessings of the gospel, especially those under the care and cultivation of a Christian home and a Christian church. By nature, those blessed positions, a Christian home and a Christian church, would not be your choice of nurturing sinner, for no one left to themselves would choose such a place. But by sovereign grace, God has planted you in such an environment. Yet for all this fig tree's advantages, it was fruitless. And the question is asked of those, therefore, who have known and experienced God's common grace in the gospel and all those privileges, does God find fruit in your life? You know, this isn't some quaint bedtime story that the Savior was telling. He was communicating truth, and so it must be brought forth with application to your soul tonight. Does God find fruit in your life? Now, in most of the New Testament uses of fruit, that fruit refers to what an individual supernaturally produces by the enabling and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, spiritual fruit, fruit that is mentioned in Galatians 5, is found in the Christian and only the Christian. As God views you tonight, as He looks upon you tonight, does He behold one who is saved, one who is indwelt by the Spirit of God, one who has the fruit of the Spirit in their life? It would be expected that this fig tree would be fruitful. They normally did really well in vineyard soil. But for 3 years, this man came and he found nothing on the tree. Now we must note that this 3 year period is not from the time of planting, but it is from the time when it should have been expected that this tree would have been starting to bear fruit. It would have taken some years to reach a stage in its development in which you might expect to find fruit. And the man came the first expectant year, but he found nothing. Then the second, but again nothing. And now he has come the third time and finds nothing but leaves. Imagine his disappointment. You see, this was this tree's purpose. It was to bear fruit, but nothing there. It's mankind's purpose. It is your purpose, all who are listening tonight, that we would glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You who have reached an age of understanding, a level of maturity and development in your own intellect, this is the fruit that God should expect to find in your life. A life which glorifies God and a life that enjoys Him. And it's reasonable that God should expect this of us all after all the daily blessings that He's bestowed upon us as Creator and Sustainer. But He's come to you, sinner, year after year. And you don't live your life to the glory of God and you don't enjoy Him. The verb here that we read in verse 7, when it says here, the owner of the vineyard, he says, I come seeking. The verb seeking in verse 7 is in the present tense. In other words, this man, he was continually coming, hoping for something, a little bit of life, but nothing was there. He didn't send another to search. But he himself searched that tree, looking for fruit himself, but none was to be found. It is God who searches the heart of men continually. For He alone can see the heart. He alone, He knows your heart. I can search your heart. God, even at this very moment, is looking upon you. He is examining you to see if there's any signs of spiritual life whatsoever. And I wonder, does He find any? Does he find it there? A life that lives to the glory of God. A life that wants to enjoy God. A life that loves the Savior. No figs meant no future. And so the order is given. Cut it down. Take it out of the way. It's taking up the space. It's drawing up nutrients and water that another plant might use. It's cumbering the ground. That command that's given by the owner of the vineyard, it is an aorist imperative, which means that this was something that was to be done immediately. Don't delay. Time's up. Sinners are warned in the Bible, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. And how quick an individual can be cut off in life. How quick a sinner can be taken out into a Christless eternity. The word cumbereth, it means to make of no effect. No matter what natural resources this fig tree had the benefit of, still it had no impact. Still no fruit. And what about you, sinner? All the gospel preaching that you have had, that you have heard, that you have enjoyed over the years, and you're still not saved. What if God was to say to the death angel tonight, cut him down. Cut her down. An aorist imperative. Do it immediately. No delay. Time's up. Cut that individual down. The command to cut down this tree was not a hasty command, may I add. 3 years had come and now gone. 3 years of care and labor and forbearance. Why did the owner not complain the first year? Why did he not destroy it the second year? Why does he bear with it to the end of the third year? I ask the question, why? Well, the reason could not be found in the tree itself. The reason was found simply in the owner of the vineyard. And the only reason, sinner, that God has not cut you down, it's not found in you, but it's found in Him, of which you must and ought to be thankful, because you're living on borrowed time. The cumbering off the ground, but secondly, we have the cultivating all around. In verse 8, we have the response of the vine dresser, Lord, let it alone. This year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. Here we have the interposing plea of the worker of the vineyard. He makes this appeal to the owner's patience, for he says, let it alone this year also. He knew that for 3 years this tree was spared, and now he asks for just one more year, one more opportunity, another year of the revolving seasons, the sunshine and the showers, one more chance to do what it's supposed to do, to bring forth fruit. The vine dresser, he was one who had an interest in the trees. And he says he would dig around it, he would add manure, he would cultivate it and see if it would eventually bring forth fruit. And the owner, when we read the story, he grants the request. Now, this is a beautiful picture here of God's patience and mercy towards sinners through Christ. Some see in the vine dresser a glimpse of the interceding Savior. And as I said, there's not always a perfect parallel in a parable. But without doubt, we can say that it's through Christ that God is merciful to sinners. Mercy founded on the mediation of the coming Redeemer was the cause why Adam and Eve were not cast down immediately into hell when they sinned against God. It is because of the mercy of God in Christ that the whole human race was not cut down because of the sin of Adam. Mercy is the cause why God bears so long with the sin-laden world. Mercy is the cause, sinner, why you, unconverted, are spared so long and not cut off in your sins. He is giving you space to repent, that you might bear fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. The cause that you have been spared, it's nothing to do with you. The cause is found alone in God, and the mercy that He extends to sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's common grace to humanity is time. Time to repent. Time to believe. And this exemplifies God's patience as an aspect of His mercy. God holds back the deserved judgment that is due to sinners who are on borrowed time. And let me remind you that we're all in borrowed time. He will by no means clear the guilty. He will not bypass judgment upon sin, but He is plenteous in mercy. He is long-suffering. Listen to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, listen, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Imagine God was swift to anger. Just imagine for a moment He was not long-suffering. And instantaneously, those deserving of sin would be plunged into hell. And let me remind you what the psalmist said, that we were born in sin, we were shapen in iniquity. And right from our very conception, because of our fall in Adam, each one of us deserve instantaneous, everlasting punishment. The Bible says, of our God, that He has multitudes of mercies. He is merciful. And the reason that sinners have been given time is because of His mercy. But in one respect, His mercy has limits. Psalm 136 says 21 times that God's mercy endureth forever. But it does not endure forever for everyone. Let me repeat that. Yes, we read in Psalm 136, 21 times, that God's mercy endureth forever, but it doesn't endure forever for everyone. Listen to what Psalm 103 and verse 17 tells us. Maybe you want to turn there. Psalm 103, verse 17. And what do we read? But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Oh, it'd be good if we could just end it there. But look what it says. Upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. God, His everlasting mercy, His everlasting loving kindness, His everlasting grace belongs only to those who love and worship Him. Everyone else is living on limited mercy, limited patience with respect to time. God's patience towards you, sinner, as a purpose. We have that purpose explained in different verses of the Bible. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 2 and the verse 4, we have an example there in Romans 2 verse 4. It tells us the purpose of God's patience, God's long-suffering, God's mercy, why He has given you time. Look what it says, Romans 2 verse 4, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God's patience, it's to give you time to repent, sinner. And once again, you have that opportunity tonight, where you're at, in your home, in the car, wherever it might be. But if you don't repent and you maintain a stubborn and an unrepentant heart, then you will be accumulating wrath, which will make your judgment all the more severe. And that's what the following verse in Romans 2 it tells us, verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Take another verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul is writing, we'll go back to verse 15. And Paul writes there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, and he says, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him. Life everlasting. God was patient with Saul of Tarsus, the great sinner that he was. And Paul says that his life, that his conversion is really an illustration of the long suffering and mercy of God towards sinners. And how that He gives them time to repent and does not remove them in swift just judgment. J.C. Ryle said of God's mercy that it has been fully called, truly called, the darling attribute of God. If there is one part of His perfections which He is pleased to exhibit to man more clearly than another, beyond doubt that is His mercy. He is a God who delighteth in mercy. I don't know how much more borrowed time God will give you. After all, it's from Him. Your next breath comes. You may have until Christ comes. You may have until you die. But you may have until God says, I've had all that I'm going to take. That's it. My patience has come to an end. And He withdraws from you. And no matter how hard you might try to seek Him, He will not be found of you. Sinner, do not presume on the mercy of God, for it has a limit towards sinners. Notice the vine dresser, he doesn't say, Lord, never let it be cut down. No, rather he says, give it one more year. There was a limit. And I wonder, sinner, are you coming near the end of the extra time that God has extended to you? Is your year of mercy almost up? When the clock strikes 8 tonight, will God's mercy towards you be exhausted forever? Maybe it's 8:37. Maybe 9:05. Where is the line that divides between God's mercy and God's wrath? Are you coming near the extra time that God has given to you in His mercy? And because He is a patient, long-suffering God, God has been cultivating many souls in the past year whose soil has not been dug up and disturbed by COVID-19. Surely the spade of God's providence and the fork of His judgment has loosened the soil in which you are planted. Has the terrors of the law, the shadow of death, the looming coming judgment broken up the fallow ground of your heart? You know, certain diggings take place around and among the roots of barren souls. Bereavements, trials, afflictions, sickness, financial difficulties. But digging gives nothing to the tree. It does, however, make openings where the manure and dung can enrich and add. It is the manure, it is the dung which contains the food which the plant must receive and assimilate and convert into fruit. And so too the strivings of God through these afflictions and trials and coronavirus and whatever else it might be, they prepare the heart to receive the Word which is able to make sinners wise unto salvation. For that Word is all about Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. It bears witness to one whose life was overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. In other words, a life of sinless perfection. And it's the Word that tells us that His life was given as an atonement for sin. It is this Word that tells us how He was cut off. Though He was the most fruitful of all men who ever lived, He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of His people. In His dying at Calvary, He satisfied divine justice. He exhausted and turned away the wrath of God that He might extend to repenting and believing sinners the mercy of God which would never be exhausted. Didn't the hymn writer pen these words, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me, there at Calvary. There my burdened soul found liberty, at Calvary. Mercy, it comes to us through the interceding Savior who lived and died and is alive forevermore. The cumbering of the ground, the cultivating all around, but finally and briefly, let's think about the cutting off it down. Verse 9. And if it bear fruit well, And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. The first if in the verse is what is called a third-class conditional. And it expresses only the possibility that the fig tree might bear fruit, but it's not certain that it would. The second if is a first-class conditional statement, which simply means that what follows is a certainty. The tree would certainly be cut down if the next time there was no fruit, and it would be used as fuel for the fire, as the common practice was. That is not what the tree was intended for. It was not intended to be fuel for the burning fires, but for bearing fruit. Man was created for fellowship with God, to bring forth the fruit of praise and worship and thanksgiving unto Him. God never made man for hell. Yet hell is what man deserves because of his sin. The two men in the parable, they come to an agreement as to when time would run out for this tree. Just another year. The line had been drawn and judgment was not far away, just one more year. There is a period of time set and determined by God, beyond which He will not tolerate the insult of your obstinate unbelief, sinner. Do you understand that? There is a line that He has drawn, and He will not tolerate the insult of your obstinate unbelief. God has every right to cut you down, but in His mercy He has spared you. But the day of judgment will certainly come. Listen to the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 7, verse 19. He says, every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Spurgeon said, there is a time for felling fruitless trees, and there is an appointed season for hewing down and casting into the fire the sinner. There will come a day of reckoning, a day when the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And God does not issue an endless string of idle threats. Judgment certainly will come. Will you be saved? To me, I do not know. We could say it is a third-class conditional statement. There's a possibility. In human terms, we could say a probability. I do not know. The Lord knows. But what I do know is the certainty of coming judgment. And yet in God's threatenings and in God's warnings of the certainty of judgment, you must see that His love is manifested. God's warning to you, sinner, about judgment, you must see it to come to you in great love. For the intention is to stir you to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, I must warn the sinner that the longer God has granted to you, the more borrowed time that you have wasted away in the greater privileges God has cultivated your soul with, the greater will be your damnation. The greater will be your judgment. the hotter will be your hell, of which you will be the fuel for. The parable ends in such a way that Christ's listeners, they had to supply their own conclusion. We are not told what happened at the end of that extra year. And this would force Christ's hearers to really ponder the parable and the application to themselves. Sinner, what will be your ending? Will it be well? You know, there is encouragement in this parable for you. The tree would be spared from being fuel for the fire if it produced fruit. And if after long unfruitfulness you repent and believe the gospel and know the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you too will be spared from being fuel for the fire of hell. God's giving you time. It's His common grace to all mankind. Time to repent. Time to believe. Space in which to find grace. Sinner, take the opportunity tonight. When will your extra time, when will the time, the borrowed time that you're living on, when does it come to an end? I do not know. But someday it will. And now is the time to seek the Lord. Now is the time to close in with God's offer of salvation, lest the aorist imperat is given to the angel of death even this night. Cut him down. Cut her down. She's cumbering the ground. He's cumbering the ground. The gospel's no impact, effect on them. Take them out of the way. Take them to judgment. May God continue His mercy upon you and in His grace draw you to Jesus Christ. Draw you to the one who was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of His people. Draw you to place your faith and trust in Him. Simple faith. Childlike faith. Getting beside your sofa, down beside your bed, bowing your head in the car, and just lifting up your heart to the Lord of glory and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Cleanse me of my sin. Wash me in the blood. Believe that Christ died for me. And the Holy Spirit will come into your heart and into your life. And you'll be able to bring forth fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. May God give you the grace to do that tonight. And may the Lord bless His word to all our hearts. Let's unite ourselves in prayer. Please, and again, we give that opportunity for any individual maybe wants to speak to the Reverend Greer or myself to get in contact with us or seek out another believer. You're troubled about your soul. We urge you to flee to Christ, the only refuge of sinners. Maybe you've done that in recent days. Maybe even at this moment in time, you've resolved within your heart, you've purposed that you're going to call upon the Lord and you're going to do that maybe now. Well, you could let us know. And that will encourage us. And it'll be a good start in your confession of your faith to let someone know that you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank and praise Thee for again the opportunity to preach the Word. We thank Thee for time given, common grace, and all our opportunity for sinners to hear the Word. And we pray, Father, that they would use it for the purpose for which it is and was intended, to repent of sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that Thou art long-suffering, that Thou art slow to anger. And I pray, Father, that in Thy mercy, that Thou would bear patiently with those who are cumbering the ground, as we read here this evening. O God, be merciful to them. Take the events of what is happening around us. Stir up the soil around the roots of their life. And may they know the benefit of the Word as it's put into, O God, their hearts and minds by the operation of the Spirit of God. O Lord, bring sinners to repentance and faith. Lord, receive of our thanks for the one who was cut off in the land of the living. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for an interceding Savior. We thank Thee for one who pleads for His people. And we pray tonight that they will be drawn unto Him. Lord, bless us. Lord, even as this broadcast ends, pray for Thy people. We pray that they would know, Lord, that portion from Thee, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit being their portion this night and forevermore. Bless us in the week that lies before us. We thank Thee, Lord, we can commit our cause into Thine hand. Watch over us, keep us safe, and help us to be faithful to Thee. Bless the Word. These things we ask in Jesus' name, and for our Savior's sake and glory. Amen.